Good morning, and welcome to First Baptist Church here in Sister Bay. We are a church committed to enjoying and sharing Christ's love, and are delighted that you have joined us for worship this morning.
Like fire, what other place? are failing, who else would offer his only son? Who else invites me to call him Father? Only a holy God, only my holy God.
Come and behold him, the one and the only. Cry out, sing holy, forever a holy God. Come and worship the holy God. Come and behold him, the one and the only. Cry out, sing holy, forever a holy God. Come and worship the holy God. Come and worship the holy God.
Come and behold him, the one and the only. Cry out, sing holy, forever a holy God. Come and worship the holy God.
Glory divine, heir of salvation.
Wesley. This is Pastor Appreciation Sunday. And as a congregation, we do have a lot to be thankful for with Pastor Mark, Pastor Andrew. We really do. St. Paul, not Paul here, but St. Paul says in Acts that elders, pastors are to guard the flock. They are charged with guarding the flock that Christ died for. And in addition to all the responsibilities of pastoral care, visitation, and at this church, there's a lot of administration, even technical expertise. There's a lot of things that go on, but their primary role is to protect the flock by preaching God's word. And that is done faithfully. Pastor Mark and Pastor Andrew take that responsibility very seriously, and we're grateful for that. Pastor Andrew, one of his responsibilities is to develop relationships within the community, because we have Community Vacation Bible School, so he is, and many of the students that come on the activities on Wednesday night don't come to this church. They're from various churches. So his task is to develop partnerships that where they can find common ground with the gospel without sacrificing the fidelity to God's word. And that can be a challenge in this culture. And so we're grateful for the way that Andrew handles that. And for Pastor Mark, it was just last week in his sermon where he was talking about cultivating joy, and he admitted himself that there might be some things that he could do a little bit differently to do that. That's not something that you hear from a pulpit. You rarely hear a pastor who will say that they haven't, they don't to give the impression that they have already arrived, that there is nothing that they have to improve in. But from Paul himself, Philippians 3, he talks about himself. He says, not that I have already obtained all this. And so it takes humility to lead that way, because a pastor is supposed to lead, but not exercising excessive control, but to provide an example to the flock. And so we are very grateful for both of them and what they've done, and therefore for Pastor Mark and Valerie, and for Pastor Andrew, Bethany, and their children. Thank you for another great year of service. Lord Jesus Christ, you are the good shepherd, and as our shepherd, you provide for your people. You restore our souls. You lead us in righteous paths. And even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for you are there with us. We believe that your goodness and your covenant love will always follow us, and that we will dwell with you forever. And all of these benefits are ours only because you, the good shepherd, laid down your life for the sheep. We pray, Lord, that you would keep us from straying, because we are often prone to wander. We ask for the forgiveness of our sins, and our sins, no matter where they originate from or what they are, they really do originate from our desire to be God ourselves. We thank you for the under-shepherds that you have placed over us in this church. I ask for your blessing upon Pastor Mark and Andrew, that you would encourage them, strengthen them for the task that you have set before them. We thank you for their leadership of this congregation, for their pastoral care, for their faithful preaching of your word. May we esteem them highly in love. We pray also for their families, for Valerie, Bethany, James, and Malachi. We thank you for their sacrifices that they make as husbands and fathers, as their husbands and their fathers minister to us. We pray that you would bless them with peaceable homes, a place of refuge from the pressures of ministry. And Lord, we ask that you would remember in mercy the needs of your people here. We pray that you would comfort the grieving, encourage the downhearted, give wisdom and direction to those facing decisions, strengthen those who are being tempted, that you would give peace to the fearful. We also give you thanks for those that serve in the various ministries of this church, Bridges Ministries, the library, the groundskeepers, the decorating. We're grateful for all of those people for giving of their times and their talents to make this church function and to make it look nice. And I would also pray in light of your great mercy to us that we would all present ourselves to you for service in your kingdom. I pray that we would not be conformed to this world and its values, but by your sanctifying word, that you would transform us and renew our minds. And now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, praise team. Thank you, Winnie, for the song set. It's going to go very well with the sermon. Most of you don't realize that yet, but trust me, it goes really well with the sermon. Thank you. A lot of hands went together to transform the lobby and make plans for this today and get the food and everything. Thank you, every one of you, for doing that. And thank you for Sean for the prayer and the comments. And you taught me something. So this old dog learned something from his head elder this morning that I'm going to take with me. I tend to be a planner. My daughter gets that from me. I mean, we plan out vacations months ahead of time. We plan out what we're doing during the week and what we're doing on our days off and what we're doing on a particular day. Well, I've been told I get a little grumpy when plans change because I plan things out. So from now and forevermore, my comment will be to my family, all requests for a revision in the itinerary must be submitted a week in advance. I think that's perfectly fair. Oh. Anyway, we're going to spend a few weeks in Romans 12. Next week we're going to take time out of Romans 12 for the International Day of Prayer, but For the next three out of four sermons, we're going to be in Romans 12. And this morning, we're going to start in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And we're going to talk about worship as a lifestyle. And here's our scripture. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you so much for your word to us. I pray, Lord, you will help us to understand it. I pray you will help me to proclaim it. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that if there's anyone here struggling to know you, struggling to follow you, struggling to submit their will to yours, that through the power of your word and the power of your spirit, you will work mightily in their heart to bring them closer to you. Even as we pray, you will draw us all closer to yourself as a result of being here today. And it's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. So let me ask you this question first of all. What do you think of when you think of worship? Okay. This particular cartoon has a funny point to make. Couples talking to an usher, they're coming into church, the usher asks them, clapping or non-clapping? Right? So lots of people, when they think of worship, one of the things they think about is praise or singing. Oftentimes we think of singing when we think of worship. Worship is more than that. Worship is preaching as well, and some people will think of the entire service as a time of worship. In fact, some think of Sunday morning at 9, 10, 10:30, 11, whenever it is, as worship. But in reality, worship transcends just those elements. It even transcends a particular time. And Jesus kind of alluded to this when he was talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. She was asking a question about worship. Now, some think she was actually trying to divert Jesus from questioning her lifestyle and her motives, but in reality, it was one of the most compelling discussions between the Jews and Samaritans in that day and age, because each one of them had a place to worship, or a place that they said was the right place to worship. So she's like, where are we supposed to worship? Already perceiving him as a prophet, saying, where are we supposed to worship? In John 4:21, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. In other words, he's saying worship cannot just be confined to a place or even a time. Worship transcends that. Worship is something we're actually supposed to do all of the time. And one of the reasons for that is because our worship is based on what God has done for us. When we look at our passage, we see that Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. And there's an old saying in preaching that when you come to a therefore, you look to see what it's... There you go! Of course, I did have it up on the screen, but anyways, why is the therefore there? Well, Paul is actually giving us a whole bunch of important theological information in the book of Romans. And he's basing his comments here in Romans 12, 1 and 2 on what happens in Romans chapters 1 through 11. Now, at the very beginning, Paul lets us know what his theme kind of is for the book of Romans. Romans 1, 16 and 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God for salvation to the Jew first, then also to the Greek. The gospel is the theme of Romans. And he also lets us know kind of where he's going by talking about Jew and Greek or Jew and Gentile. God is presented as the righteous judge in the book of Romans. And he brings the Gentiles before them, and he condemns them all as guilty because of their sinfulness. And Paul goes into quite a list of the sinfulness of the Gentiles at the beginning of the book of Romans. But then he goes on to say, you know what? It's not just the Gentiles. The Jews are guilty too. God made them his special people, But they aren't going to get special treatment at the judgment because they've sinned too. In fact, the statement many of us know from Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned, all mankind has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Paul goes on then to state that there's only one way to be forgiven, and that one way is to have faith in Jesus Christ. Now, he explores faith a little bit in chapter 4, because Paul makes the point faith is the way God has always worked, because both Abraham and David were actually justified by faith. He goes on to say that God's promise to Abraham came through faith, not the law, and that brings us right back to Jesus Christ. Paul says the only way to have peace with God is through Jesus. We have peace through his sacrifice on the cross for our sins. In fact, we read this in Hebrews 9:12. He, Jesus, entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Paul goes on in Romans to make the case that we've been set free from both death and from sin because of what Jesus Christ did through the cross. In fact, we even now have the power to resist sin in our lives. Then he goes on to make a pretty amazing point. The law couldn't give us the desire not to sin. It could only show us what sin was and wasn't. It couldn't give us the desire to follow God and to not sin. But what the law couldn't do, God does through the Spirit. And God has given his people the Spirit. And we need to live in accordance with the Spirit in our lives, and we'll be able to follow God the way we're supposed to. So, there's the argument. From salvation to the giving of the Spirit, Paul is basing everything in Romans 12, 1 and 2 on everything in Romans chapters 1 through 11. So, as a response to what God has done, we need to give ourselves. And the reason I say this is worship as a lifestyle is because all of the terms that are in here go back to worship, particularly worship in the Old Testament. Offer, sacrifice, holy or unblemished, pleasing to God, which is talking about the fragrant aroma that went up from the sacrifices in the Old Testament. Worship, which is literally liturgical service. So everything here, the language Paul is using is of worship. But here he's saying that we don't just worship at a particular time or in a particular place or in a particular way, like with singing or listening to preaching or any of that. He's saying what we do when we're really worshiping is we are giving of ourselves, we're giving of our lives to God. And he says we're now to present our bodies as living sacrifices. Now, sacrifices in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, were dead sacrifices. In fact, the burnt offering in Leviticus 1:9, we read, and the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. The idea was you burn this offering. First, you place your hands on it, identifying with it. You burn it on the altar. It's like you're burning up your sin. You're asking God for forgiveness, and the smoke goes up, and it's a soothing aroma to him. Well, that was in the Old Testament. We now understand that in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is the once and final sacrifice for sin. So what do we give now out of thanksgiving? Well, we give ourselves. We give ourselves, only it's not for salvation. We give ourselves for praise, for thanksgiving, for service, out of appreciation because of what God has done for us. And we are to completely devote ourselves to God. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, he said in Matthew 22:37-38, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." We give our entire lives, ourselves, heart, body, mind, and soul in service to God. And we do it because it's reasonable. We do it because it is reasonable. Let me go back to Romans 12:1 again. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, most translations haven't done a great job with the end of that phrase, because spiritual actually means reasonable. And it reminds us that it is reasonable to serve God. Why? Well, because Romans 1:11 recounts his mercies to us. Once again, the gospel is this. We were on the wrong path. We were doing wrong things. We were rebelling against God. We were so far away from him that nothing could be done to bring us close. We loved our darkness. He lives in light. What can possibly happen then to bring us into God's kingdom, to bring us close to him, to make us his children? Well, only one thing, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on the cross so that we could be forgiven and have a relationship with God. Paul says Jesus Christ died so that we could have peace with God. We were literally enemies of God because of our sinfulness and our wrongdoing and the evil in our lives. But we have been brought near. We have been brought into his kingdom. We have been brought to the throne of grace. We have made peace with God through his mercy. It's not through anything we did. It's through what he did. And this then results in our service to him. Once again, in Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, or literally, reasonable service. Once again, the worship term goes back to liturgical service in the Old Testament. So the idea here is that we are serving God. It is only reasonable that we do that, and we do it as a response to what he has done for us through his mercy. Looking at Ephesians 2:8-10, we're reminded of how this all works with the gospel and service. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Then going on, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, God understood that when we fully understood and realized what he had done for us, and when he gives us his Spirit and his Word to guide us, that we will understand how reasonable it is to serve him, how wonderful it is to serve him, and we will end up serving him, loving him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and wanting to live for him, presenting our own bodies as living sacrifice. Jesus Christ presented his dead body as a sacrifice for sin. We now present our living bodies as praise, as worship, as service. This is why our lifestyle and our lives are acts of worship to him. That's what Paul's trying to get across here in Romans 12:1. And a life of worship means that we live holy lives. See, we are to be set apart for God. We are to live lives that are holy and acceptable. That's what our scripture says, holy and acceptable. Holy means to be set apart. Set apart for service, as we've already talked about, but also set apart from sin. Normally, when we think of holiness, we're thinking about, you know, following God, living for him, not doing sinful things and not living sinful lives. And that's exactly the type of thing we're talking about here in being holy. When we're set apart, we are set apart for service, for something positive, and we're set apart from something negative. We're set apart from sin, because we are supposed to be different from the world. Be not conformed to this world, Paul says. Now, why would he say we shouldn't be conformed to this world? Well, because this world, this age that we live in, is actually evil. This is what we read in Galatians 1:3-5. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. See, not only were we living lives of sin, but the world around us was living lives of sin right along with us and encouraging us to do sinful things. That's why he calls it a present evil age. And we understand that when we look at the age we live in, and it was no different than the age back then, really. I mean, Christians had to make all kinds of choices then. The Romans had huge theaters built in major cities. And lots of times the shows and productions that were being put on were things that were very anti-godly, anti-moral. The Christians of that day and age had to decide whether or not they were going to go and attend the theater. It was a very litigious society. Oftentimes they had to decide whether or not they were going to take one another to court or see if maybe someone in the church could settle it. They had stadiums built that had gladiatorial contests. And Christians had to decide whether or not they would be willing to go and watch people literally kill one another for sport and decide whether or not that was for their faith. Christians had to decide whether or not they were going to be like the culture, and if they had a child who was malformed or diseased, did they just take them out to the garbage dump and leave them there? What happened most of the time is Christians were the ones that went out to get those children and bring them home and care for them. See, present evil age, we think of a lot of things nowadays we don't like. You know what? They've been going on the whole time. Immorality, lack of compassion, evil done to one another for sport. And Christians even had to make a decision about, back then, whether or not they were going to send their kids to the Roman schools. Because, I mean, you weren't exactly learning about, you know, God the Father, Yahweh, Jehovah in the Roman schools. You were learning about Zeus and Apollo and Aphrodite and all of these other things. I mean, they had decisions to make. We have decisions to make. But one of the things we have to realize is we do live in a present evil age. Period. And one of the most evil things is the way the Word of God is getting perverted in our day and age. Because I do think this might be something that is a little different from the way it was back when this was being written. With so many churches, denominations that were faithful for many, many years, absolutely turning away, not only from biblical morality, but the fact that the Bible is the inerrant Word of God, or the very fact that, you know, God can even be known through the Bible. Many times they look at the Bible as a series of folk stories, things that can teach us about right and wrong, but it have to be interpreted in the correct way. I mean, we've fallen a long way from where we were, say, 100 years ago with the various pulpits around the United States and the world. And we even saw a huge schism in the Church of England just in the past couple of weeks. Because one section of the church there, as kind of in decline as the Church of England has gone, one section said, we've had enough. We can't deal with this anymore. It is a present evil age. And we're called to take account of that and understand that we are supposed to live lives differently. Now, the way that looks for different individuals can vary, you know, depending upon what we're talking about. But there's some things that we should all agree on. We should agree on the truthfulness of the Bible. We should agree on the morality of God's Word. We should agree on the exclusiveness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, there are just some things that we have to hold fast and true to. And if we don't, we're gonna end up following the world and following various other religions, various other denominations, various other religious groups that started off in a good way and ended up falling by the wayside. Now, we're reminded here again that this life of worship that we're supposed to live, this set-apartness, requires some work on our part. God has given us what we need, but then we need to do what he says we should do. And a life of worship comes from a transformed mind. Once again, Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Well, our mind has to be transformed. If we're going to be different from this world and we were following along with this world when we were living in sin, our lives, our mind have to be transformed. Well, God helps us to do that, first of all, through his Spirit. He gives us his Spirit. That's one of the big arguments in the book of Romans. We have God's Spirit to help us. Titus 3:4-5 says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Spirit. God's Spirit comes into us, helps us to realize our need for him, helps us to realize our need for a Savior, and renews us, helps us to understand that we should be following him and living according to his word. And then we have the Spirit, but then we have to submit to the Spirit. You know, Romans 6:13, Paul says, do not present your members, your body, to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So we have the Spirit, we've been changed, we have this desire to follow God, now we have to submit. Now we have to recognize two natures are still in us. We still have that old nature and the new nature. And we, in all honesty, we need to fully admit that that old nature isn't completely done away with. Because we have these proddings to do things that we know are wrong and know are ungodly. We have to submit to what God wants us to do. We have to submit to the Spirit, and that requires our study and having a knowledge of the Word of God. We read this in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. So, we read the word, the Spirit guides us to know what we are supposed to do, we yield to the Spirit and submit to his guidance and direction, and we end up following God. The Spirit transforms our mind so that we know what is right and we can do what God wants us to do. And then our life of worship reveals the will of God. Another way of reading Romans 12:2 could be this. Because your mind is being renewed and you are being transformed into the image of Christ, you will prove to this world what the will of God is. It's doing what is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, by doing what he wants us to do, we prove what he wants. We show what his desire is. All by sacrificing our lives to him. By staying from sin, by doing what is good, by doing what is acceptable, by doing what is perfect, we show how God wants everyone to live. And then we become real life witnesses and examples to the world around us. This is what we read in 1 Peter 2:15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. And Paul says in Philippians 2:14-15, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So God transforms our mind, we follow him, we do what he says. By doing what he says, we become an important witness to what is right and true in the world around us, and we show people how God wants all of us to live. And this life of worship is eminently reasonable. Once again, I'm going back to Romans 12:1 again. Reasonable and right. Reasonable means it's logical. It's logical and reasonable to sacrifice our lives to God because God has shown us everything He's done for us. He has provided everything we need for life. He guides us. He directs us. He helps us. He saves us. Why wouldn't we want to serve Him? Why wouldn't we want to follow Him? Why wouldn't we want to worship Him? Not just now, but every moment of our lives. Let's go to Him in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to You now and we thank You so much for what You have shown us through Jesus Christ, what You've done for us through Jesus Christ, what You've given for us through Jesus Christ. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to realize that we owe You everything. So what could be more rational, what could be more reasonable than to give our lives to You? Heart, soul, mind, and strength. To give our love to You. To follow and to serve You. Help us to realize, Lord, that this all comes when we're willing to transform our minds. Submitting ourselves to Your word, recognizing how You would have us to live, and then doing it so that we can be a good example to those around us. And we understand, we understand that those around us really aren't going to get it. They can't. They don't have transformed minds. They haven't been touched by Your Spirit yet. But our hope and our desire is that one day they will, and by us living the lives we're supposed to live and sharing the things we're supposed to share, we will be a part of their salvation story and You will use us as Your vehicles to reach them. And it's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us this morning in Sister Bay at First Baptist Church. We are located at 2622 South Bayshore Drive, Highway 42 on the south end of Sister Bay. We would like to hear from you if you have prayer requests, questions, or would like to talk to someone about how you can know the Lord as your Savior. If you would like a CD recording of this message or others that you may have missed, please contact us at 920-854-8255. 2544. Please join us again next week at this same time on WDOR Radio.